Preaching from James again this morning. I've been working my way through the book of James 2 weeks ago. And by the way, Dave Doucette preached last week, brought a very good message, and so grateful that he was willing to share in that way with you last week. 2 weeks ago, we talked about the power of the tongue, of our words, of our responsibility in being teachers, and I talked about the fact that not only do we become formal teachers, but informally, all of us are teachers. As we share with our children, as we share with our friends and our neighbors and talk with them, perhaps give advice sometimes. In that sense, we're all teachers and we have an influence. And so we ought to pay attention to, first of all, how we teach, and we ought to pay attention throughout life as to how we speak. Our words are powerful. They have an effect on people. This morning, we're moving on to James chapter 3, verse 13. So I'll ask you to turn there in your Bibles. The title of the message this morning is The End of Quarreling. Would you like to have an end to quarreling in your life? That'd be nice, wouldn't it? Well, James talks to us about that this morning. So turn in James chapter 3, starting at verse 13. There in verse 13, he kind of touches back on his question at the beginning of chapter 3 about not many of you, or his statement, not many of you should presume to be teachers, because here he's talking about those who are wise and understanding. But he moves in, really throughout this part of the passage, he's talking about how we get along with one another and what our kind of attitude is that helps us with that or doesn't help us. So let's read James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit He caused to live in us envies intensely? But He gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So James kind of reflects back here in verse 13 as he says, who is wise and understanding among you? He's kind of carrying on this thing of when he said, not everybody should presume to be a teacher, has a lot of responsibility with it. You have a lot of influence. Now he says, you know, we expect teachers to be wise and understanding, right? So he says, being a real expert, being someone who's really wise and understanding, really comes down to much more than words. He's been talking earlier in chapter 3 about words and the power of words, but now he says it has much more to do with things than words. It comes down to how you live, the fruit of how you live, he says. He says, let your wisdom be shown by your good life and by deeds done in humility that comes from wisdom. And as he moves down through these next couple verses, James gives us sort of a list that can help us do a little self-check for ourselves, or even to think about those who we allow to influence us, and a little checklist there to know, is this true or false teaching? Is this true or false wisdom that comes from within us and comes from others? So we can kind of apply the test to ourselves and to those that we listen to. Humility seems to be the overarching characteristic that James attributes to those whose lives and deeds show that they're people of true wisdom, people of true who are true experts. That humility comes from true wisdom, he says. Humility comes from knowing some things about ourselves, about God, about others, and about how we relate to one another. Humility comes when we know that we're still sinners in need of grace and forgiveness from God and from other people. It comes when we know that we're imperfect with many faults. We often find it in people who've experienced failure and difficulty in their lives, and they've both taken responsibility for that failure, and they've also received forgiveness for their failures. When we encounter people like that, I think one of the things you'll notice about them is a kind of humility, because they recognize their need, and they recognize the grace that they've received from God. And that shows up in our lives in humility. Humility comes when we know that God and His love is full of grace and forgiveness. When we understand God to be harsh and judgmental and demanding, we're not able to develop humility. But when we experience God as forgiving, wanting the best for us, and when we receive God's forgiveness and we trust God's goodness, then we desire to share that same thing with others, and that's humility when we're able to do that. Paul lists some of the fruit of humility in verse 17. He says, first of all, he says, but the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure. Now, this word pure is a word that originally had to do with becoming ritually clean and being pure enough to come before God in a ritual sense. But as the meaning of the word developed, it became more than that. It had to do with being morally clean and having an attitude which was free of self-centeredness that enabled one to come before God and to see God rather than trying to escape his sight, being able to come before God with nothing to hide, because we know that God knows us. We know that God is gracious with us, and our desire is to be open to him. So it's that kind of pureness, being able to come before God, experiencing his grace and his goodness, and being fully open to him. He says that it is peace-loving. It means that we're in right relationships with God and with man, with other people. We're able to be at peace with one another. It's considerate. This word considerate refers to justice that goes beyond the law. It has to do with being able to correct the law when the law becomes unjust. When I was out in Washington State this past week, as we were out there for a wedding, my mother-in-law mentioned that she had gotten a ticket she had been come up to a stop sign, and she came up to the stop sign. There was a car parked along the road, so she really couldn't see out, so she had to pull up to look out beyond the car. And I guess as she got the nose of her car out there, a truck was coming, and the truck had to swerve a little bit around her. There was no accident or anything like that, but there was a policeman nearby. And so she got a ticket for failing to yield the right-of-way. She didn't think it was really fair. And so she thought, well, at least she could tell the judge how she's had a great driving record over the years, and hopefully that would mean something. Didn't mean as much as she would have liked. I think she got about $50 off a $300 ticket or something like that. But this whole word is the idea. So, yeah, technically, she didn't yield the right of way. But considering the situation, you kind of wonder whether it might have been a little more just that she wouldn't have had to pay like $250 in a ticket there. This idea of considerate is that idea of being able to go beyond the letter of the law to really bring justice to a situation when the letter of the law doesn't do that. And so as you think about it in our personal relationships, it has this idea of being able to extend the kindly consideration that we would wish to experience ourselves as we relate to people. It goes beyond the tit for tat and that sort of thing, but we're considerate of the situation and considerate of others. He says it's submissive, which means being able to yield to God, or probably in this context more likely being able to yield to others when it's appropriate, not being stubborn and inflexible. He says that's true wisdom. Being full of mercy and good fruit. Mercy is to care for those who are in trouble, those who are suffering, even when it might be of their own making. You know, sometimes we like to say, yeah, well, you got into it, you can get out of it yourself, right? That's not mercy. This kind of mercy that we're talking about, sure, you require some responsibility of people. We want people to take responsibility for themselves. But this kind of mercy says, you're in trouble, I want to help you. I want to do something for you, regardless of how the trouble came. Impartial and sincere, meaning that one does not waver in his path and that one is without hypocrisy, not pretending or acting to gain one's own ends. In other words, we're open, we're able to express who we are and what we do without pretending so that we can get what we want, so to speak. But we're very open about that. So James says, this is some of the fruit of this kind of true humility that the true wisdom that comes out of humility. He goes on to say that those who work toward peace, that's right relationships, are the ones who experience the harvest or result of the life that God gives. That's the harvest of righteousness. The life that God gives cannot be found by those who instigate strife and bitterness in their relationships, but those who are sowing a harvest of peace find that. Now, James also talks here a little bit about the false wisdom. So while the true expert, the one who is truly wise, lives out of humility, he says the false wisdom, the person who may be a false expert, lives out of envy and selfish ambition. Now, that kind of wisdom comes kind of naturally to us, doesn't it? It's kind of part of our sinful nature, to envy, to want what we can't have or what's not ours, that sort of selfishness and self-centeredness, that comes to me pretty naturally, to be honest with you. I don't have to work at it very hard to have that in my life. James says this kind of wisdom comes from Satan. He says Satan's behind it. Envy is when we want what others have. We may want their power, their ability, their position, the things that they have. It's really wanting and trying to get what we don't have, and perhaps we shouldn't have. That's envy. And he says, selfish ambition. Now, there's nothing wrong with ambition. The only problem with ambition is when it's ambition simply for what I want, rather than for what would be good for others. Selfish ambition means that I'll use any means to get what I want. So we can check ourselves. We can check the people who we allow to influence us. If these are the motivations within, then we're likely to try forcing others to see things the way we do. And we're more likely to miss the truth, James says, as we're boastful and denying the truth. William Barclay talks about this as he relates it to teaching. He says this. He says, we find in this passage four characteristics of the wrong kind of teaching. First, it is fanatical. The truth it holds is held with unbalanced violence rather than with reasoned conviction. Secondly, he says, it's bitter. It regards its opponents as enemies to be annihilated rather than as friends to be persuaded. It is selfishly ambitious. It is, in the end, more eager to display itself than to display the truth. And it's interested more in the victory of its own opinions than in the victory of truth. And number four, it is arrogant. Its attitude is pride in its knowledge rather than humility in its ignorance. The real scholar will be far more aware of what he does not know than what he knows. So James says, you can check it out. The people that you listen to and allow to influence you, the way that you influence others and talk with others, you can check it out whether that's coming from true wisdom or false wisdom by looking at this fruit and looking at where that comes from, as James talks about here. As James moves on to chapter 4, he asks a question. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Now, how would you answer that question? I'll usually answer it this way. It's him. That's who's causing the fight and the quarrel here. That's usually our first response, our first reaction, right? But James says, no, that's not it. James says, you'll find the answer within you. He says here, don't they come from your desires that battle within you? He says, when there's quarrels and when there's fights, he says, look inside. Look and see what's going on in you. Now, he's talking about quarrels and fights. Maybe he's talking about in our homes. What causes the quarrels and fights there? Maybe he's talking about in our churches or the Christian community. What causes the quarrels and fights? In our workplace, in the neighborhood, even on a national level. What causes it? His answer is true of all conflicts, wherever they're at, whatever level they're on. Selfishness leads to fights. Leads to fights. It leads to quarrels. James says it's our lust or our desire for pleasure or for what I want. It's our desire to want what we want, that which is agreeable to us, that which brings us pleasure, that which we are comfortable with, even that which we believe is right. The great desire that comes from within, that's what causes fights. And it's a battle within us because we know better, but, you know, we really want what we want. I struggle with that. I think we all struggle with that. So you think that the battle is really with someone else when in fact it is right within us. James says, instead of fighting, why don't you try praying and ask God for what you want? Now there's a novel idea. Instead of fighting for what I want, what if I pray and I ask God for it? I say, God, this is what I need. This is what I want. What could you do about this? Of course, James continues on. And he says, but you don't get the answer to your prayer because you don't pray, he says, with the right motive. He's saying, if you can't trust God for it instead of fighting for it, it probably means your motives are wrong. You're acting out of envy and selfish ambition. You're trying to get what pleases you rather than what God wants and what's beneficial for everyone. It's a pretty profound word about prayer from James. We're to ask God, we know that from the word, that we're to ask God for what we want and what we need, and we're to trust God to meet those wants and needs. But the key is that our motivation has to be right. We have to want what God wants and what's good for everyone involved. If in the end it's really about my selfish desires, I'm not going to see the answers that I hoped for. But James's word is still there. Try praying about it. Try asking God for what you want. So what's the answer to these problems of quarrels and fights in the many areas of our lives? James gives it to us. He starts in verse 4. Let me read those verses again. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that the Spirit he caused to live in us envies intensely? But he gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. James says, first of all, it's a matter of who or what is number one in your life. And he says there's really only two choices. Either God is your top priority, or the world, the selfish desire for pleasure and comfort and having things our way, is our priority. He says, which is it? He says, God doesn't allow us to go halfway. That doesn't work. This verse about the spirit that envies, it's a little hard to translate, but I believe the idea is that God's spirit within us says, you can worship only me. In other places in the Bible, it talks about God being a jealous God. God says, only me. You've got to place me first. That's the only way we can do this. And here James says, yeah, that's the choice. Either it's about God or it's about you. Which is it? And he says the first thing here, the first answer to this problem, as he says very simply in verse 7, is that we submit ourselves then to God. He says, submit yourself to God. Do what God wants. Trust God for what you need. And the great news is that when we do, he gives us grace. He forgives us. We find the life that is real life. And he changes or he transforms our hearts when we submit to him. He enables us to want what he wants. The humble are those who submit to God, accepting his way rather than our own. Means that we surrender our will to God's will. We enter into a faithful relationship with God. We put God in charge of our lives. And we know that that kind of relationship with God is available because Jesus paid the penalty for sin. That's what separated us from God, but Jesus pays the penalty. And therefore, through Jesus Christ, we can submit to God. We can have that kind of relationship. Secondly, James says, resist evil. The flip side of submitting to God is resisting evil. He says, resist the devil. He indicates that's where the evil comes from. As powerful as the devil is, James says, when we submit to God, we can resist the devil. We can resist evil in our lives. We can say no to that selfish desire and envy that battles within us. He points out that we can't play games here. We must resist the evil and sin in every area of our lives. You know, it says in Ephesians, as it talks about letting the sun go down on our anger, it says, don't give the devil a foothold. Well, that applies to all areas of our lives, not just about our anger, but in every area of life, we can resist the devil. We can resist evil. Don't give the devil a foothold. It's really what James is talking about here. So we resist evil. And then he has all this business about wailing and mourning and grieving. Changing your laughter to mourning. He's talking about repentance there. He's talking about being sorry for the way that we've lived in the selfish manner just for ourselves. To be sorry for that, to repent of that, to turn towards God, to begin to want what God wants, to change what we're doing. And he says, as we draw near to God in this way, he'll draw near to us and he'll lift us up and he'll give us life, real life. And finally, these last several verses, I include those this morning because I believe it connects to the part of fights among us. As it says, brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, the one who's able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? James says, don't slander or speak against one another. We have a tendency to defame one another when we're in a disagreement or when we see sin in someone else. Now, this talks about judgment. We're expected to be able to judge between good and evil, between what is right and between what is wrong. We're told that at other places in the Word. But even when we see wrong in another, we're to love them. We're not to speak against them. That means we do not spread negative things about them. We don't decide on their standing with God. That, James says, is the place of judgment, and that, he says, belongs to God. He says, in fact, we're breaking the law, we're judging the law if we fail to love our neighbor, because we know that's the law, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. Jesus talks about this. When Jesus talks about this, he tells this comical story, right? You guys remember it. He says, who are you if you got a plank in your own eye to try and take the speck out of your brother's eye? Can you imagine it? Think of a plank sticking out of my eye, and I walk over here and try and get a speck out of Brad's eye. All of you sitting over there would probably get bopped with the plank in my eye. So it's kind of a comical story. Obviously, we don't have planks in our eyes. And often, our response to Jesus on that story would probably be, well, I don't have the plank. He has the plank. I've just got a speck in my eye, right? I tend to think that way a little bit naturally. So, but Jesus doesn't give us that option. He says, what about when you got a plank in your eye, how can you go take the speck out of somebody else's eye? And if you want to think about it in reverse, sometimes I would think of it this way also. If there was a doctor going to be operating on my eye, I wouldn't want a speck in their eye either as they're working on it. You know what it's like when you have a speck in your eye. So Jesus also kind of gives us this teaching. I think the long and the short of what James is saying here is watch yourself more than your neighbor. Let's pay attention to ourselves. We judge between right and wrong, what's right and what's wrong. But don't slander your neighbor, he says. So the answer to a quarrelsome life is found in submitting to God, in resisting the evil of selfishness, of repenting, being sorry for our selfishness and turning to God, and of paying more attention to our own behavior than that of our neighbor. Do these things, and you'll find yourself with the satisfying life that God gives. So how's it going in your life? Is there a lot of quarrels there? Is there peace there? What I want to invite you to do this morning is to pray with me, to either recommit yourself to submitting to God, or if you've never submitted to God, for the first time, submit your life to God. I'm going to ask you to stand, ask the worship team to come up, and we'll pray together, and I invite you to join me in this prayer, not out loud, but just as I pray. To say yes to this prayer, whether you're making a recommitment to these things or whether it's for the first time in your life. Father, we know that we don't enjoy quarreling and fighting in our lives. Lord, we know the end of that really isn't ever a good thing. And Lord, I thank you that you free us from that. We don't have to be in that place. And so, Lord, as we think about our lives, in our homes, with our neighbors, in our workplaces, the ways that we relate to different people in the community, Lord, as we think about our relationships in the church, Father, we want to commit ourselves and recommit ourselves to submitting to you, to trusting you, Lord, for all that we need in life, for all that we desire. Lord, we want to submit ourselves to wanting what you want and to trusting you with what you call for and what you bring into being. Father, we want to resist every area of evil in our lives and give those things over to you and turn to you. Lord, we want to repent of those things. I don't want to leave anything in any corner of my life. But Father, we want to turn from those things. We're sorry for our selfishness, our self-centeredness, the times when we just want what we want the pleasure we want, whatever it is. Lord, we're repenting of that, from that, turning towards you. And Lord, we want to pay attention to our lives, what's going on in our lives, maybe a little less to what's going on in others. Being able to simply love them. Lord, when we see something that's wrong in somebody's life, we know that. Help us to know how to just love them, Lord, and to let you work in their lives as you work in our life. Thank you. Father, may the grace that we find in Christ pour out of us and be ministered to others. In Jesus' name, amen.